Revelation chapter 3, as I have the privilege of the church in Philadelphia. Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be the church in Philadelphia. I mean, who doesn't want to be this church? So, I want to be the church in Laodicea. No. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Robert for inviting me. I know it was a last-minute thing and a last-minute change, and it's a privilege to be here to share with you. But not only do I want to thank Pastor Robert, but the ministry team of people that are serving here is incredible. We're so thankful for you. Wow. I'm here with a crew from Colorado. Welcome, Colorado folks. My wife Marie is here, as well as my daughter. I have two older sons. My oldest is 25. He's married. He's in Colorado right now. And then we just dropped off our 19-year-old son at Bible College. And if you don't think, those of you with little kids, if you don't think it's going to happen really, really fast, let me just tell you, they grow up very, very fast. And we want to pour into them as much as we can. We want to love on them. And, just as a side note to begin, the ministry is not more important than your wife or your husband and your kids. They are a ministry, and they are the foundation by which you're able to serve, no matter what responsibility you have, whether you're serving as a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a pastor overseeing a church or assisting it doesn't matter what you're doing, the foundation and the core of your ministry comes from your family, not just to your family. And that may just be a word from the Lord for some of you, that you're kind of processing it all and thinking it all through, and family, they grow up so fast, you want to pour into them. And what? Some of you have some kids that are backslidden right now. We want to pray for them. Because the Bible promises if you raise them in the way that they should go, when they're old, they won't depart. And you're like, man, they're departing right now. Now we need to pray that they come back. That they come to the place where, just like the prodigal son, they come to the place where they what? Come to their senses. And you're like, oh, man. And they're just sitting there eating pig slop thinking, there is better stuff at home. Got to go back to dad. Got to go back to Abba Father. Amen? Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, and what an honor it is for me to stand here and to serve alongside so many wonderful people. I know there's a lot of Colorado folks here, and for that, I'm very thankful. Very good friends of mine have been able to get up in my grill and be able to share the truth with me, that we're able to co-labor together in the ministry you've called us to. And now in this simple text, this simple truth of open doors and closed doors, may we find ourselves in great anticipation of what you want to do and how you want to use us. I pray in particular for those that are they have backslidden kids right now. We pray for them by name. They all have a name. They all have a history. They all have a need to return to you. And their poor parents are just all tore up about it. They're guilt-ridden. They think it's their fault. And they're kind of looking at all their mistakes. And I just pray by your grace right now that you would relieve the pressure. Those kids belong to you. And what parent hasn't made mistakes? I mean, what parent? That's the story of our life, Lord, that you're able to take our mistakes according to your word and work all things together for the good. I do want to thank you for Pastor Robert and the vision for this conference, for all of the men of God that stood in this pulpit exhorting and teaching and encouraging us, the wonderful team of servants, incredible, just incredible, that you would assemble. You know, at some point in history, this piece of property didn't have a church on it. And then in your providence, you built a church here. Not a building, but a people. Drawing people out of the city to yourself. And I pray for Calvary Tucson that they would make a difference even greater in this city, in this area, in this community than they already do. So go before us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of the conference, I can't help but hear. I always hear Elijah in my mind at the end of a conference. Listen. Jot it down. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. He says this. How long will you falter between two opinions? And if you haven't come to the place where you're at a point of decision yet, perhaps this is the time that God will bring you to that. How long are you going to walk the fence? How long are you going to move forward and not really make up your mind of the things that you've heard, the things that you've received, and the challenges that God has brought your way? And so as we wind down our time together, God has spoken, and he's laid before us choices. Choices that I believe, depending on how you make the choice, will greatly affect your life, your ministry, your marriage, your singleness, where you're going to live, how you're going to provide for your family, how you're going to serve. Choices and challenges have been the sum total of our time in the Word. And so I want to ask you, how long are you going to falter between? How long? How long are you going to walk the fence? How long are you going to see both sides and I don't really know and I'm not really sure, instead of following through in the power of the Holy Spirit, making the decision? Some of you are like, well, you know, I'm going to go home and pray about that. Do you really need to pray about it? That's kind of Christian talk for, I don't really want to make up my mind right now. Not that God wouldn't have you pray and seek Him, of course. But it's interesting, those things that we deal with, you know, I'll think about that another time. No, today's the day. I mean, what kind of servant of the Lord do you want to be? So many of you, you're working just tireless hours serving the Lord, on top of raising a family, on top of changing diapers, on top of working a full-time job, on top of doing the laundry, on top of mowing the lawn. I haven't seen any lawn here, so I guess mowing the lawn doesn't count. On top of mowing the rocks, you know, it's like everywhere we go, where's the grass? Where's the grass? I haven't seen any yet. I'm sure there is. On top of all that you have, you've caught the vision of serving the Lord. What a privilege. What an honor. We don't want to be too quick to forget that what we're involved in is a gift from God, the gift of ministry. He's entrusted to us the care and concern of the sheep. He's given us open doors and inroads into our community. And He's closed a few doors. So as you look at the seven churches, I just want to give you the freedom today. It is absolutely okay to want to be the church in Philadelphia. If you don't want to be the church in Philadelphia, I'm greatly concerned. Because as you look at the other churches as we've studied through them, I mean, who wants to be the preoccupied, loveless church of Ephesus? I don't. Who wants to be that persecuted and suffering church in Smyrna? You know, I really don't want to be, although I know that's my lot in life. Who really wants to be the polluted doctrinal church in Pergamos? I mean, who wants to be the permissible, sinful church in Thyatira? Who wants to be the church that's passing away with no life? I don't. I don't want to be that church that's passing away like we learn in Sardis. And who wants to be a part of the growing number of powerless, compromising churches like we see modeled in Laodicea? I don't. I want to be the church in Philadelphia. And I think there is a piece of each of these churches in the last days, but there's going to be two predominant streams of the church in the last day. And really, how long will you falter between two opinions? Will you be the church in Laodicea? And what I mean by church is not just our congregations or not just the churches we're a part of in our ministries. I mean your life, your home. Do I want to be the powerless, compromising, you know, just really not serious for the things of God church in Laodicea? Or do I want to be the church where the Bible promises that Jesus will open a door that no one can close? Doors of ministry and doors of opportunity and doors that are both opened and closed by Him. I want you to be the church in Philadelphia. If you leave with nothing from this conference, which I know you won't, you'll leave with much. I want to leave you with this. Hey, want to be the church in Philadelphia, the church that is known for its brotherly love. It's love for one another. That's what Jesus said. They're going to know you're my disciples by your love, by your love. It's by your love. I mean, if God gave us a model to follow, it'd be the church powerful here in Revelation chapter 3. A church that doesn't deny His name, that doesn't dilute His doctrine, filled with pastors and leaders standing firm against the winds of doctrine that coming our way. I was watching the news this morning. I saw it up on the screen that in Big Bear, California, they had over 100 mile hour winds. That's a lot. That's pretty hardcore wind. And I sensed that in these last days, there's 100 mile an hour winds of doctrine flowing through our communities, flowing through our churches, through our home fellowships, through our worship, the lyrics of our worship songs, where there's winds of doctrine. But the church in Philadelphia says, no, we are going to stand strong for the things of God, not distracted, but determined to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus and Him crucified, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who deserves all of our glory, the one that paid the price for our salvation by His own precious blood. And so to this church in Philadelphia, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, we are so encouraged by them. It's to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts. I have that underlined and little marks on my, in my Bible. I don't know if you like to write in your Bible, you like to mark it up. You should. It's your Bible. And if you don't want to mark in your Bible, just mark in the person next to you. But these are notes. You know, I've taken notes over the years in all these different places. I, even for the conference, I've got these sheets of notes. But the notes that I carry with me all the time are right here. You know, I've had this Bible. This is actually the second Bible. Do you guys get used to your Bible? I get used to my Bible. So I bought a Bible. I'm kind of like Pat, man. I love the smell of new books. Actually, this one smells a little bit like smoke, not because it's been in hell. But my wife and I, my family, experienced a very serious house fire in August. And we came home from dinner, our kitchen was on fire, and then the smoke just like destroyed everything in our house. And you know, the thing beside, you know, my wife, my daughter was safe, we don't have any animals. You know, the very next thing that I wanted was not my computer, was not my iPad, it was my Bible. And it came out, it smelled like smoke, man, but God preserved it. And this is actually the second Bible of this same one. This was the first one I bought it at Pastor Raul Reese's church in his little store there way back in 1991. I went in, I didn't know how to buy a Bible, and they said, well, this is the one that Pastor Raul uses. And I well, that's the one I want. And I just got used to it. So I wore it out. It was all messed up. It was before the days of duct tape. It had electrical tape. I messed it all up. And then my second one I got as a gift from my mom. And this one I took a little better care of. And I'm just used to everything. I know where it's at. I've got my notes, 20 plus years of notes in here of all the people. I mean, it's right here. I love my Bible. I hope you love your Bible. I hope you love your Bible. Not my Bible, but your Bible. That's your book. That's God's love letter to you. And you don't want to just depend on the words up on a screen. Well, there's the Bible up there. No, that's not the Bible. That's a screen. You need a Bible in your lap. You don't let anyone at any time try to take that Bible out of your lap. And you know, I know the electronic gadgets. I have them all. I'm using, you know, an electronic gadget with my notes and stuff. But there's nothing like a Bible. And you're just like, whoa, flip through the pages and here it is. And so I love my Bible. I don't know where I was going before I said that, but I love my Bible. I know what it was. We were marking things up. That's what it was. So no one shuts, right? No one shuts. Verse, and shuts and no one's open. Verse 8, I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven and from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Before we move on, by the way, I want to be sure to clarify, everything's fine with our house. We moved back in, no problem. You know, it's an interesting thing about what you pray and what you think about from the Lord, because there was a season there, it happened in August of last year, there was a season there where I was just sensing this wave of materialism in my own life, in my family's life, and I just sensing like maybe we are paying attention to stuff too much, We've made decisions in our life to live very, very simply and, you know, to set up our lives in such a way that honors the Lord. So it's nothing like that. It's nothing overboard. But when you're walking with the Lord, God can even touch the little things in your life. And so I found myself just talking to him on the way to the office and just like, you know, Lord, what's going on with this feeling of materialism? And it wasn't but a few months later that, boom. You know, I've taught in messages as well where, you know, some of you have lost everything. I know that God will give you grace when you get there, and then to lose everything, let me tell you something. God will give you grace when you get there. You don't need to worry about and prepare for it. Well, I need to build up my grace, put some grace in the account, you know, put like a bank account, just deposit some grace. No, God will meet you exactly where he has taken you. He's going there before you. You don't need to worry about any of that. Just be concerned about your relationship with the Lord, and he'll just take good care of you because he loves you and he loves me. And so sometimes when I share that story, you know, there's a gasp and a, oh, yeah, it was that way. It was horrendous. I've never been through anything like that, but it's over. It's over. You know, God has taken care of it, and we're back in. And one of the things that we learned very much is we're a part of a very loving congregation. You know, as pastors and leaders, we get to see that in other people's lives, but it is a powerful thing to experience it and to receive it. It's a humbling thing. And for that, I'm very grateful. I love my church. I love the people of our church, the staff, the leaders. It's a very, very special thing. So here in Philadelphia, no less than 18 positive things are said. And we don't have time. We're not going to go through all 18. I'll just let you know we're not going to do it. Even if I did just 3 minutes each, we wouldn't have enough time to just try to plow through. Look at these things, look at these things, look at these things. But no less than 18. Depending how you count, you might even see a few more. They were a church clinging to Jesus, the true and holy one, who has the keys of the King David. They knew that him intimately. They had a strong relationship with him. They were a church filled with brotherly love. They were a church that recognized the love of God. They were a church with good works, experiencing the open and the closed doors of the Lord. They were opposed and attacked by people that hated Jesus, but they didn't deny him. They held fast to him. They kept the commands. They hung in there. They stood strong by his grace and in his grace. They held on to the promises of being delivered from even tougher times, which we see as an application of the promise to the church to be delivered before the great tribulation period, not appointed unto wrath. But in the real world, just like not just anticipation, but the hardness that was just going to come in their life, in the real world, everyday life, Jesus promised to protect them, just as he promises to protect you, that you hide in him, abiding in him. So they held on to that promise. They held on to the promise of Jesus' soon return and the hope of overcoming and the power to overcome. The promise of being a pillar. I mean, you look around, you see these pillars. They're holding everything up. They don't move. They just stay there. They're not easily moved. They're not easily shaken. Why is that important? Because in the last days, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. Even as we've learned in our time together in the scriptures, man, things are being shaken. Like maybe some things in your life. Shaken. You're just shaken. Things you thought you'd never go through, things you thought you'd never experience, you're being shaken so that that which is in need of being let go, you just got to let go of it. You have to come to Jesus with empty hands, and casting your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's our Jesus. This is a church powerful, and there's wonderful. Each one of these things, you can do a study in and of itself. But for our time today, I want to talk to you about two things. Open doors and closed doors. Open doors and closed doors. Now, let me ask you a question. This is responsive, so I want you to respond. I'm going to ask you a question on how many of you like open doors, and I want you to clap for that and scream and do whatever you want. Not now, not yet. Wait, let me go. I'm getting you there. I want to prepare you. And then I'm going to ask you how many of you love closed doors from the Lord, and I want you to moan if, I should say, let me ask you this. How many of you don't like closed doors from the Lord, and then I just want you to moan, and if you do like closed doors, then don't moan. Just be quiet. All right? So how many of you just really love open doors from the Lord? Amen. That's true. I expected that. Okay, so how many of you really don't like closed doors? Okay, well, you could do that a little bit louder because people are listening in like on video. And so how many of you don't like closed doors? The first thing I want you to notice here, you moaners. I want you to notice something here. Jot it down, write it down, put it in your Bible, write it on your hand, whatever you need to do. Both open and closed doors are from the Lord. Are you sure, amen? Were you the same people that were moaning? Both open and closed doors come from the same Savior that loves you.
Amen.
Did you moan? Because that's hard for us to believe. We come with verbal approval, but it's hard. And that's where we make the mistake. We mistake closed doors. Well, here's the depth of this mistake. We often associate closed doors in our lives of ministry, in our lives in general, with disapproval of God. We think a closed door perhaps reflects God being mad at us. We get the picture perhaps of God, you know, we're right up to the door, and then he just slams a door in our face. Don't go there. And we associate closed doors as something negative. I mean, seriously, I was thinking about this. You drive through your city all the time. You probably grew up in different cities. You're here visiting. If you're not here from Tucson, you're visiting. Have you ever in your life seen a sign in front of a church, the church of the closed door? I've seen churches of the open door. I've seen churches, we're the church of the open door, but have you seen a church of the closed door? I haven't. You know why? Because you often don't associate closed doors as being from the Lord. But I want you to know that open and closed doors come from the same Savior that loves you. How can you not see that when you follow along the second missionary journey of Paul the Apostle? If a guy was running with the gospel, man, it was him. And so what does he want to do in Acts chapter 16? He wants to go to Asia. That's where his heart is. I want to go to Asia. I want to reach the people in Asia. And listen to what the Bible says. Jot it down in Acts 16. The Bible says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That sounds like a closed door to me. I want to do that. No, you can't. I forbid you. The Holy Spirit was put into his, I forbid you. You are not. No. You're not going to do it. But I want to. I want to share the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want to plant a church. I want to start a new ministry. And the answer from the Lord through perhaps the people that are in your life is, I forbid you. No. The answer is no. I was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. We need to learn something, and that is how not to press through closed doors. How not to try to pry them open and push them open. And, you know, some of you are really good at picking locks, so you're going to pick the lock. And that was your BC days, but you still know how to do it. You know, in our facility, God has blessed us with a wonderful big box. That's where we meet as a church. And when we were building out the bottom, the city made us put, and I don't understand why they do this, but you go in a set of doors, then you're in a little room, I don't know what they call that, and then you go through another set of doors, and then you can come in. And so to me, that was just going to take away space, and so I asked the folks that were doing that, can we put glass in there? Cause so it can look open, you know? We don't have a very big facility, so we want as much glass so it looks as open as you can. But here's the problem with those doors. And you can't laugh at this, so I'm just telling you right now, don't laugh. But I've watched people walk straight into the glass. What are you guys laughing at? If it was you, that just before we left, there was a sweet lady in our church. She cut her nose open walking into the glass. And to me, it's a picture of, I see believers all the time running forward thinking that's an open door from the Lord, but it's not. I mean, we put plants there. Now one of the brothers, Michael, he put up some words on there so you can see you're walking in. This is glass. Don't walk in here. And so the Lord will do that. You don't want to run through. You don't want to bust your face open trying to run through a closed door. It's from the Lord. You know, before we moved to Aurora, which is an eastern suburb of Denver, Earlier in the year, we really thought, the previous year, we thought that the Lord was calling us to another city. And, you know, as a new believer, I'm just so excited about the things of God. I started serving in my church with my pastor, Jeff Johnson, over at Calvary Chapel in Downey, California, and just serving, having the privilege of serving and growing in ministry. And then there was just something, as God was revealing giftings that he had given me in my life, that there was a desire to plant a church. And so for many years, I'm planting a church. I think that's what God wants. I would sit in Bible studies like you, and I'd hear Pastor Jeff share the stories of, you know, I remember the days when we just met under the tree at the park around the corner. And I'm sitting in a room with 3,000 people, and I'm like, God, I want to see that. What does it look like to be under a tree with two people in a community and love them so much, and to watch you drop the gospel into a community and save people? I want to see that with my own eyes. I want to experience it. That's my heart. And so we were praying about all sorts of different places. And of course, we were discipled to go to a place, to have a job. And so I worked in the corporate world, and so I was looking for places where my offices were, we could go around the country. I prayed about all sorts of places. I was praying for a city just outside of Atlanta, in Georgia for a while, but did you hear they have bugs that you can ride out there? They're so big. And so I'm like, no Georgia. Do you know, in 1998, you know, one of the cities we were praying about, because there was no Calvary there, it was the fastest growing city at the time, over 250,000 people, Chandler, Arizona. Now, we were praying seriously about coming to Chandler. Except, do you guys know, it gets so hot here. I'm like, God, send somebody to Chandler, would you? And then we had a couple in our home fellowship. We were praying they were going to come with us. We're seeing a team come together, and we were going to move. And so me and my buddy Mike, we took a trip down to a city down in the southern part of Colorado and did sort of a fact-finding mission. And everything about that trip was wonderful. We would go to the park. We'd do an outreach here, and we go to a place. We could lease this here. I mean, we have nothing, absolutely nothing, but there's a lot of faith, man. Oh, what God can do in this city. And so after that trip, we came back, and I made an appointment with my pastor and said, Pastor Jeff, we're leaving, man. We're going to plant a church. And I resigned of the ministries, and other people came and took over, and we're so excited, we're moving. This is God's desire. I'm going to finally see what God has called me to do. I'm going to plant a church. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And then the other couple and my wife, Marie, they wanted to see the city. They wanted to see it with their eyes, not our eyes, and so we took another trip. We took another trip. We're going to rent a house. We're going to get things in order. I had some job interviews lined up and such. And as we're driving into the city, I can't really quote my wife, but I will tell you what I heard. You ever have that? So I don't want you to quote me on this, but I'll tell you what I heard. There's no way in the world, Ed, we're moving here. All right, honey, let me pray about that. No, man, that doesn't work like that. What that began was the revelation of God of my heart. You know what I found out? That I didn't really care for people. That I just wanted to be a church planner. I wanted to be someone that had a name. Someone that could impress his pastor and his friends. I mean, there was a whole series of events that transpired on that trip, leading up to an absolute closed door. And we went back home, and I was so discouraged, so depressed, so self-centered, so messed up. You know, it was so bad that I didn't want to go back to Calvary Chapel Downey. I just said, we got to go to another church. You know why? Because I didn't want to have to answer the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that I poured into their lives when they see me in the hallway, because I was serving in the children's ministry, you know, Ed, what are you doing here? I'm not planning a church. Ed, what are you doing here? I'm not planning a church. I really, in my mind, I played that over and over again. You know, I did go back to Calvary Chapel Downey because I called my pastor. I said, hey, it didn't work out. Well, you know, and I'm all messed up. And you know his answer? Wow, that's a bummer. Yes. Thank you. My life is ruined. That's a bummer. But he was right on. He says, so what are you going to do? And I said, you know what, Pastor Jeff? You're the pastor. You tell me what I'm going to do. And he was very quick. This was a quick phone call. He says, you know what, Ed? just get back in the saddle, you know, just take the ministry. I was a singles pastor at the time. You just keep serving the singles. And it was a great step of faith, but welcome back. And, you know, let's just get on with it. All right. And that was January of 1999. Every single day I was at the building, somebody asked me, "What are you doing here?" And I didn't count because I didn't know it would be a sermon illustration one day, but I would say hundreds and hundreds of times, I would look somebody in the eye and I'd say, "I'm not planning a church. I'm here to stay. I'm here serving." And it was through the process from January of 1999 to July of 1999 that God ripped out of my heart any desire whatsoever to plant a church. It was almost as if I was heading out to do a great work for God, and God was saying, "I don't need you to do a great work for me. I don't want you to do a great work for me. I want you." And in that short amount of time, because I had already settled my heart, like I settled in my heart that I wasn't going to plant a church. I settled it. It was settled. I worked in the corporate world. I was doing very well for the family. I loved what I was doing. I loved that kind of thing. And I was making really good money for the first time in a long time. And I was going to just raise my family, maybe teach a Bible study, serve faithfully. I just felt that I had my calling. And it was that closed door that God used in my life. You would have asked me back then. I mean, I was so bad, I doubted my salvation for a while. Seriously. I just wondered, my whole life was spent on planning a church. Like, and if I can't even pick the city right, maybe I'm just all wrong, man. I can't even pick the city right. What kind of pastor am I? What kind of, oh, it was horrible. Poor Marie and all the kids had to live through that. It was just brutal. You might be having a situation right now where your spouse is just all messed up. You need to pray for them. Because God will get it right. God will sort it out. And oftentimes, for those that are married, you know, it's the time when your spouse is all messed up that you're the strong one. And you're wondering, "Why am I so strong?" Because your spouse is messed up. And when they get messed up, you'll be the strong one. Because God's brought you together as one. And if you're a single person, "Well, you know, and I don't have that." No, you do. You have the body of Christ. People in your life that you can lean on as a single person, that when you're messed up, God's going to bring somebody in your life. So the lesson is this. The lesson is this: open doors and closed doors are from the Lord. Same Savior that loves us. You don't want to push through the closed doors. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered from the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Ordered means to be prepared or fixed ahead of time, confirmed, established. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And I learned from Pastor Skip many years ago that if the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, then also the stops of a man are ordered by the Lord. We need to yield to the Spirit to be led and guided. And we can try to do our own thing, go our own way, but ultimately it's His will that prevails. The Bible says that a man's heart plans his ways, Proverbs 16. But the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. How do you, like, I don't want that. Well, how do I avoid that? By taking heed to the open doors and the closed doors. Those are tools in God's toolbox to get us where He wants us. So please be careful to not fall into the trap that I did of associating a closed door with failure or with disapproval. While there are failures involved, of course, because we're taking the wrong, God's just saying, "No, I don't want you there, son. No, daughter, don't do that." It's the same reason why we put locks on our doors at home. No, that's not open. You can't, no, that you're not allowed. That is not for you. And God does the same thing with us. And He does get us exactly where He wants us, because from January of 99 to July of 99, we were in the city that God picked for us. It's a trip, because I worked for this company for a couple years, and you know our headquarters. You know where our headquarters, you know where we used to get our payroll checks from, FedEx? Do you know where the city we used to make fun of when they closed the airport down for snow? I mean, we're in Southern California thinking, "Where's our checks?" I have to explain to my whole staff, "You don't have any checks because it snowed in Denver." Like, what is that? Get us our checks. But now living there, going through a couple blizzards, man, I don't want to go outside. You get your check later, man. Direct deposit next time. Our headquarters for the company I worked for was in Aurora, Colorado. And I end up taking a transfer, which is a whole other story, with my company, same job that I had. I actually got a promotion. You know, we were going to try to make it happen in Southern Colorado, but for Denver, our company bought us all plane tickets. They packed our apartment. They drove it out there. They drove our cars out there. They got us an apartment there. They gave us money to buy a house. I mean, it was a royal treatment to get us to where God wanted us. Southern Colorado, I was going to pump gas for Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes. And God said, okay, now that we got your heart right, now I'm ready to show you something really, really exciting so that I'll get all the credit. And you understand, Ed, I don't need you to do anything for me, but I sure do want to do something, and you're welcome to be a part of it. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. And the time that we've been now in Colorado has just been glorious, beyond all that I could ever think or ask and be a part of. And it's a privilege. So jot these down as we wind down. Why then does God close doors? Just jot them down. I'm not going to go to it in depth. Number one, God closes doors because it's not his will. So you experience that. Number two, God closes doors because it's not his timing. Now that's a tricky one. Just not his timing. You just got to yield to it. Number three, God will close doors because he's causing us to grow up in our present condition. So there's some maturity taking place. Number four, God will close doors for our training or preparation for what's up ahead. And so we want to yield to them. A fifth thing that I see is God will close doors to keep us safe and protect us. It's like, hey, just walk and abide in me, John 15. That's what Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you, and that's where you'll bear much fruit. And so God will close doors for a variety of reasons, but those are the top five that I've seen. And according to Isaiah chapter 40, those that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. Sometimes that waiting comes from a closed door. And of course, open doors are super exciting. I mean, they're equally from the Lord. How we love and long for those open doors. That's the promise here to the church in Philadelphia that says, he who has the key of David opens and no one shuts, verse 7. But he also shuts and no one opens. They're both from the Lord. He says, I know your works. And then, see, I have set before you an open door. I've set it before you. It's right there. It's wide open. I've set it before you, church in Philadelphia. I've set it before you, church leader, church servant, church pastor, church assistant, church planter, new believer that just like, man, I want to do everything. Anytime the doors are open, so that's why you're here. You got saved last Sunday, and here you are. What happened to our hearts when we first got saved? We wanted to be around the people of God every time the doors were open, but then over time, we're not, well, you know. It's only Joel Rosenberg, you know. It's more like, it's only Ed Taylor. See you, bro, you know. It's like, we just get all lethargic. When you should be around the people of God as much as you can be. It's exciting to be among the people of God, to be stirred up. Because God will then stir us so that we might go and make a difference for him, the open door. Jesus himself said, he was the door. I am the door, Jesus said. So we pray for open doors, and I think you should. I think you should pray for open doors and what God has put before you. I pray for those doors that God, you know, a door does speak to us. If the door is unlocked and open, you have access. That's the picture here. If the door is locked or there's a person standing there saying you can't come in, well, there's not access to that. And we need to yield to that. And it's like, yeah, that's cool. We'll find a door that's open. And this is a door that no one can shut. And I think to a church, the doors of opportunity, I mean, I think in a big picture is evangelism, right? We want to share the gospel. That's why we are to go and preach the gospel. We're to go and make disciples. Like, our city is waiting to be saved. Do you know that? Your city is waiting to be saved. You go, Ed, you don't know my city. I don't need to know your city. It's filled with the same kind of people like my city, where I live. And one of the discouraging, Ed, you just don't understand my city. You know, it's just rough here. It's rough everywhere. It's not just your city, it's rough everywhere. People are messed up and in sin everywhere. They hate God everywhere. I got saved later in life. I really didn't want anything to do with God, but I was in that city, and my pastor faithfully was reaching out to the city, and guess what? He got stuck with me. I got saved. I'm glad he cares for his city. I was just back in California recently dropping my son off at Bible college there in Murrieta, and I had the privilege of having lunch with my pastor, and you know what he's doing? He's trying to reach the city because there's more guys and gals there, more families there. I mean, he's got all this outreach. I love being around. He's just like, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. I got this guy over here. We're going to do over here. And I'm like, yes. Because you never know as you're going out fishing and dropping the net, man, what's going to be picked up with that net. And if you don't do it, God's going to send somebody that will. You go, well, you know, it's just my city. I just need to. No. God is giving you an open door in your city, open door in your ministry. You go, well, Ed, but I'm just a Sunday school teacher. What? You're just a what? You're just? You got these little kiddos? Right before you, well, Ed, I don't have any kiddos. I just have a kiddo. You give that kiddo the gospel of love and grace, because that kiddo is going to go back home to a single mom who has another single mom, who has a neighbor, who has a friend that goes to work. That kiddo is precious to the Lord, and you're all caught up on how many kiddos you have, and God's given you one. You know what happens when you're not faithful with the one? The one is taken away from you and given to someone that's faithful. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And so you want to pray for the open doors into the hearts of anyone and everyone. Believe me, as a church planner, I know it's hard. We started the church in our front room, and we went out and did flyers and everything, and everybody, come to our home. It's unbelievable. It's just going to be awesome. And so we went out, we knocked on doors, met people, and that first night at that time, there's somebody here. Yes! It was a couple that lived down the street with their son, about the age of our son. So you guys going to have a Bible study? Yes, we're going to have a Bible study. You can have anything for the kids. Yes, we're going to have some for the kids. This is so awesome. You can come in our house. And they said, really good. Can you watch our son? Because we need to go shopping. How's that, Mr. Church Planner? I'm like, oh. So you know what we did? You know what we did? We brought him into our house, changed everything up, had a little Bible study on the floor of our little house. And that was the first big thing that we did in Colorado. Just that little kiddo pouring into him while his parents could go shopping. We become so judgmental. How can the parents go shopping while their kids are in Sunday school? Just love the kids, man. Love who's in front of you. Maybe you should start a new ministry to chase people to the mall that drop their kids off. But that's something different. Open doors, right? Open doors, the church in Philadelphia, the church of love. You know, the city of Philadelphia also was given to much wine. Did you know that? Wine was a big deal. Drunkenness, partying. It was a wild city. It was a city of brotherly love, man, but they were loving a little too much. Isn't that what our society's become? I just want to numb what I'm feeling, and the stuff that we're listening to and some of the things that are going on and the statistics and everything, it's like we have hope in the Lord. So we process everything that we hear about what's going on in Iran, what's going on over here, we have a filter, and everything's Father filtered in our lives. We filter it through the will of God. But the world doesn't do that. They can't do that. So they're freaked out. So they drink a lot. They do a lot of drugs. They're just numb. I lived that way for many years, just numb. And then I'm mistreating my wife and mistreating my son. And so then I got that going on, and she's mad at me. And so I don't want to deal with that. So what do? I sober up. No, I drink more. I don't want to deal with that. And then I stopped coming home. So I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. And that's the world that we're in. And that's who the people that God's called us to reach. Open doors, open doors. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you received the empowering of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not have the empowering, the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. Not just, Ed, I received the Holy Spirit, I'm saved. Yeah, but do you have the power that they were told to wait for in Jerusalem? where the power of God came upon them. And they took Peter, the denier, and became Peter, the preacher. It was the power of God. It wasn't just, you know, Peter didn't go to some school to learn all that. He got it in an instant. Power of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized? In a moment, I'm going to ask for those that need that anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just a filling, right? Because the church in Philadelphia given over to wine. Well, I'm reminded what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Don't be drunk with wine, but what? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, leaders, pastors. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Of all the things that we've heard and all the stirring things that we receive, if we make the decision to go out and go, oh, I'm going to go do great things for God, you're going to find out that God doesn't want you to do great things for Him. He wants to do those things through you by the power of His Spirit, by the anointing of His Spirit, His grace. I don't care how talented you are. How many people say, oh, you know, all the things they kind of prop you up, that means nothing in eternity. It's only the work of God that's going to last, right? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Paul said this, a great and effective door is open for me, but there are many adversaries. Many adversaries, just as it is with you. Every time you take a step for the things of God, you're going to get pushback. I want to remind you of four adversaries in your life. I could go on a list of 100, but I want to remind you. By a show of hands, can you answer this question for me? How many of you have ever heard of the Modesto Manifesto? Okay, now the opposite. Who has not heard of that? You need to. So I'm going to tell you. Many years ago, the Billy Graham Association, meeting in Modesto, was watching the condition of the church and evangelists around them. And they decided we need to come to a common agreement that will keep us strong and safe, men of integrity in the ministry. So the leadership of the Billy Graham Association way back then sat down around a table and they drafted a document that's come to be known as the Modesto Manifesto. Now, it's not so much an official document as it was an agreement. An agreement that these are the things that they're going to abide by in order to keep the integrity of their ministry. Things that we as a church, it was handed down, just like Paul told Timothy, these things that you have learned, pass on to faithful men that they might teach others also. These are the things, I brought this with me from Calvary Chapel in Downey to hold on to this. Anyone that serves alongside of us has to agree to this or they can't serve. And for them, their agreements were surrounded by four things. They wanted to guard against lying and being deceitful. So they agreed to not exaggerate the attendance figures at their crusades. You know, because people would say, there's five people there. And you even hear the phrase today, some of you might have heard, evangelistically speaking. You know what they're saying? They're saying you're lying. Well, there was five people there, but when you talk to people, hey, how many people at your Bible study? There were like 5,000. I couldn't even fit them in my front room. And your wife's like, there were five. Five. What are you? I was like, well, a year is like a thousand years with the Lord. You know, it's a person like a thousand. No. There's five people. You're lying. You don't want to get into the realm of lying in any way, not even in the small things, because you open a crack to the enemy, you're going to start lying about big things, period. And so you want to tell the truth. You don't want to be a liar. I know I'm talking to leaders here, but Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, stop lying. You don't want to be a liar. Another thing that they guarded against was financial issues. They didn't want to be known as someone taking advantage of the people by taking their money. And so they decided, it was very unique for them, that they would take a fixed salary. That's it. Because evangelists in those days would take an offering, and then they would say, oh, there's not enough in here. And so they'd ask for another offering because that was their paycheck. They would just take right out of the bag. It's still happening today. That's not from the Lord. The money doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. It's not your money. It's His money through the people. And so for us, we, you know, simple things like, you know, you're never alone with the money, or you don't count alone. And me as a pastor, I don't have access to that. There's all sorts of layers of accountability outside accountants. You can't have too much because the accusations will come. And so not only is it protecting you from yourself, but it's protecting you from accusations because people are going to say stuff. And you're like, no, I don't have anything to do with that. You need to go talk to so-and-so. A third one was a guard against sexual immorality, and they made a very strong commitment not to be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Period. A lot of periods in these, you notice? There's no comma, no semicolon, period. And so as a pastor, I made a commitment, and I asked those that serve alongside of me not to be alone with someone of the opposite sex. I will not be alone with anyone, a female, unless it's my wife, unless it's my daughter, or my mom. I won't counsel women alone. I won't. I know people get upset with that, but I won't. I don't. I love my wife. I love my family. And I don't want to open, you don't want to be that. You don't want to be in a place where, you know, you hear these pastors fall, they get into rank adultery, and how do you think it started? Different Bible study. Number four. Another commitment that they made was a guard against pride. Pride, and their commitment was not to criticize fellow members of the clergy. And I think as Levi shared yesterday, you know, hey, let God do what he's doing in your community. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. And it's true, you know, people come in, oh, Ed, you're the best pastor in the world. You've been my last pastor. Oh my gosh, you won't believe it. I hate him. And you're the best teacher. I've never heard anybody teach. No, you haven't heard anybody else then, because there's a lot of great teachers. But here's the thing. The way somebody comes to your church, unless they resolve it in their heart, like if they come all messed up, they come into your church, unless they resolve it in their heart, that's how they're going to leave your church or your ministry. And so the pastor that they hated from the church that they're leaving, you're soon going to become that pastor because you let your pride get all stroked. Oh, yeah, you know, I did study an extra 15 minutes for that message. Somebody finally appreciates all the hours. No. What's done in secret, the Bible says, the Father will reward openly. So an easy way of reminding, especially to you men, but ladies, you can adapt it, is you want to be careful around the girls, the women. You want to be careful around the gold. I use G words, money. You don't want to be around anything with money. You want to be careful around pride. This pride is just so insidious. You want to be careful around deceit, because they'll take you down. Many adversaries. There's so much. You need to have a strict level of accountability in your ministry. One last thing, because I'm already over, so we might as well just one more last thing. They have a little sign here, you better finish by this time. But I can't read, so it doesn't. One last thing, and I think this is because it's something personal. It's not something I prepared and thought through. It's just something that recently happened that I shared with a church I guest taught this last weekend. And I just, it was for me, and I want to give it to you. You know, Wednesdays in our church are very long days. We as a team get there very early. We have discipleship in the morning with the church, 7 o'clock. We have staff meeting, pastors meeting. And for me personally, I have meetings all day on Wednesday until service. Then we have service, and then I usually have an appointment after service, and it's a long day. You know, it could be 14, 15, 16, 17-hour days. Very productive days, but long days. And I'm learning I'm getting a little too old for this, but, you know, I'll sleep in heaven, so it doesn't matter. This last Wednesday was a very special. We had special guests, special guest music, special night, an extremely long day. We had a long day with the pastors, discipling them, and it was a little different, but it was a very, very, very long day. And so we were getting everything together, putting everything in order. We have the event. It was wonderful. It was glorious. It was awesome. The band, they're just so sincere, so wonderful, so great. And at the end, as we're winding down, you know, I forget, maybe 10, 10:30 at night, we're about ready to go. We're just a few people left in the sanctuary. We're going to lock the doors. We're going to head home. And this woman comes in, and you could see on her, she's all frazzled. She comes in with a young man next to her, and she says, "This guy needs to talk to you." And then she walked out. Okay. Come to find out that that was his mother-in-law. So thank God for mother-in-laws. Because this guy has a court date Wednesday. He has a court date on Thursday morning. He's got a felony DUI. He's jacked up his life. He's a meth addict. He's married to her daughter and has a kid, and he's 21, 22. He's just like, you need to talk to him. He was just in our service the previous week. The Holy Spirit touched him. The music touched him. And I had the privilege of sitting down with him and talking to him and ministering to him. And the Lord saved him right there on the chair, right there at the end of the service all day. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And I was so thankful to be a part of it. But you know what? I can almost picture that mother-in-law taking him by the ear and throwing him in the car. And he's like, boom, you need him. But you know what? It's not entirely true that the only reason he was sitting in front of me is that he needed Jesus, because there was a sense where I needed him. I needed him in my life that night. After a long day, a tired day, I'm already thinking about what the pillow's going to feel like. I'm tired. It's time to go home. And I needed him. Do you know why? Because when I look him in the eye, I see me 21 years ago. And all these studies that we've gone through and all these things that we received, if you're not in awe of the grace of God and you have forgotten where you've come from, would you please remember where you've come from and what God has done in your life and give him all the glory and all the applause and all the joy that you have the privilege of serving and being used by him. Because you need to remember where you've come from, because all these churches and all these lessons and all this information will just be knowledge, but it won't be knowledge by experience. Because you have a story, as we're going to see tonight with Joel Rosenberg. He has a story, overcome with the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. You have a testimony. Don't forget where you come from, how much God loves you. He loved you in your worst condition, sent his son Jesus to die for you. I suspect there may be even a few among you that have never bowed the knee to Jesus, never asked him to forgive you of your sins. You're just sort of kind of going through wondering, you know, what is all, today's the day of your salvation. And I'd invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would bow the knee and recognize and acknowledge that God does love. You could say this, God loves me, and I want to forsake my past. You know, people sneak into these things all the time. Maybe you snuck in. No, you didn't actually sneak in. God knows exactly who you are, and he loves you greatly. And you can ask God to forgive you right now. That's called prayer. You say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. I believe you died for me and rose again. God will honor that. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Stand up. Stand up right now. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Stand up right now and ask God for the baptism. Now, oftentimes in the scriptures, there is the laying on of hands. So if you see somebody standing around you, go lay hands on them. And let's pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. That God, anybody upstairs, you guys in the back, so turn around. There's people behind you. There's people standing behind you. Lay hands on them. And let's pray as we end this time together. And we have a time of communion coming up with Pastor Robert. And so, God, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon those that are asking right now, that you would baptize them, that they would be fully controlled by your Spirit, that they would leave here acknowledging your power and your goodness and your grace and your glory. You would guard them, that no longer will they serve in the strength of their arm or their flesh, but they will serve with the dynamic work of your Spirit in their lives. They will leave here encouraged and strong and built up, ready to receive the open and the closed doors asked from you. And we'll be careful, God, to give you all the praise and all the glory for the great things you have done and continue to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.